Hey guys, welcome. So glad you're with us. I hope that you had a great 4th of July this week. And I know many of you guys are still traveling. You're maybe at the lake or with friends and family or something. So thank you for joining us online. Thanks for staying connected. Today, our really good friend, Jarrett Stevens, who is the pastor at Soul City Church in Chicago, is going to be with us. We absolutely love Jarrett. He's been coming every summer for like a decade now or something. We're just big fans of him. So you're in for a great treat today, all right? Stay to the end of the service because I got some things to tell you afterwards. So once again, glad you guys are here.
Well, hello, Crossing Church. How you doing this weekend? This is really fun for me to be here. My name is Jarrett Stevens, and I love this church, and I can say that like wholeheartedly love this church. It is a very rare thing. I don't know how it is that 11 years, I keep getting asked back to speak here. Someone needs to be fired. Someone does not know what they're doing. I am so grateful to be here. So as long as someone keeps asking, I'll keep coming. I love getting to spend part of my summer with y'all. I love this church. Jeannie and I really love this church. They're more than friends. This church is like family to us, and I don't say that a lot. I don't have another relationship with another church like we do with this church. And it's so fun for us when y'all come up to Chicago and stop by Soul City and say hey to us. It's so fun to see our Crossing family when we're up there. So anytime you're in Chicago, we'd love to have you at Soul City Church. And I'm just so glad you're at this church this weekend, whether you're here physically with us right here, or if you're in Fenton or Mid Rivers or Grants Trail, we are so glad that you are here. And Jeannie couldn't be here with me this weekend because she got on a plane yesterday morning to Africa because this week she is climbing Mount Kilimanjaro. Yeah, you should probably clap for that and I'll pass it on to her because that's amazing. It's the tallest freestanding mountain in the world, 19,000 plus feet that she's going to be climbing over the next week. She asked me last summer when God, I don't know if God gave it to her, but God gave her a vision to do this. He did not give that vision to me. And she said, do you want to do it with me? And I said a very non-churchy word and then no. Nope. I will pray for you. I will support you. I will not be with you. And so she's there. I mean, that's what she's doing this week. What are you doing this week? I'm honestly like, you're going to wash the boat? Like, what are you going to do that's that significant? And she's been training for this for months and months and months. And all along the way has faced all kinds of resistance, as you can imagine. I mean, that's every step she's going to take over the next week is resistance, right? She has to push through resistance. And you may not have ever climbed a mountain or know anything about climbing mountains. Fun fact, she's never climbed a mountain before. The first one she's climbing is the tallest freestanding. That's just how she rolls. So you may have never climbed a mountain. I mean, I sometimes get winded going up the stairs, but my hunch is just, what we're going to talk about this weekend, you know a lot about. We're going to look at resistance. We're going to talk about the things that keep us from the life that God actually has for you to live. We all know about resistance, right? Resistance is that force that comes to keep you from whatever it is that God has for you, a new chapter, a new season, a step of faith, a calling that God has given you. If you experience any of those, you will experience resistance. You know about resistance in your everyday life. In fact, you probably even faced resistance in just getting here today. Wherever you're watching this, there was probably some resistance. Other things you could have done, things that came up and you had to push through and face resistance. And it comes to us in lots of different forms, but it always has the same goal, the same end. It's to keep you from the life that God has for you, period. If you're about anything significant in this world, if you're about anything of God in this world, you will face, you can count on it, resistance. In fact, you may be even facing some right now in your life, whatever your endeavor may be, you're facing some resistance even right now. And what I want to do over the course of our time together this weekend is to help maybe reframe the idea of resistance, to redefine the idea of resistance. Because for me, I tend to think of whenever I face resistance, you know, I'm trying to do something and I face resistance, I assume it's a bad thing. Or that maybe I shouldn't be doing the thing that I'm doing because I'm facing resistance. Maybe you felt the same way. But what I would contend, and what we're going to see as we open up God's word together today, is that resistance is not a bad thing. In fact, it's actually the best thing. because it grows something in you that would not grow otherwise without resistance. Now, I want to show you what I mean by this. And I've asked, well, I didn't ask Andy. I told Andy that he was going to help me today. So can we welcome Pastor Andy up to the stage? Yeah, this is it. This is you. This is now. Let's do this. Look at this guy. I love this guy. Okay, so Andy, you're going to help us understand the picture of resistance. Now, I want you to turn and face these folks that love you so much. You look like a guy who works out a lot. I can just, I'll say that. So I'm sure these folks have seen you. Yeah, okay. That is a form of working out. I'm sure everyone here has seen you in the gym every day. I know that that's a big value for you. And so if you've ever been to the gym, you know about resistance. And so I want to just show you a little bit about what it does. Andy, I'm going to give you two weights. To start off with, these are 2 pound weights. That's about where you, this is your personal best you're going for here today. All right, so Annie, I'm gonna ask you to do some curls with the 2 pound weights, if you would please. Check the form, first of all. Check the form. Look at that. It's inspiring, isn't it? And this counts as your workout for the week, Annie. So keep doing, let's bring the elbows in a little bit more. Just, okay, they're in, yeah, there you go. And then just straight, okay, good. All right, so this is, if you've ever been to the gym and you've ever gone on the machine that has the pin where you can do the different weights, you know, you don't have to put the pin in. You can just raise the bar without any weights, right? That's kind of like what Andy's doing. It's not a bad thing, again, and it's not a bad thing. He's doing the right thing. He's in the right place doing the right thing. But there is very little resistance. Are you feeling the burn yet, Andy? No? Okay. So let's up it a little bit. Let's add some resistance. Let me take these paper weights, and we're going to give you 2 20-pounders, all right? Okay. Here we go. All right, there's that one. Yep, that's real. That's a real 20-pound weight. Here you go. All right, so, okay, hold on. Hang in there, Tiger. All right, so I want you to do the exact same thing you were just doing a second ago. Same form. I mean, you had the form down perfectly, so let's... Shoulder straight, yep. Yeah. Let's straighten the back out a little bit. There we go. I don't want you to pull a hammy while we're doing this. All right, keep going. Now, let's give him a hand. It's no small thing. Got a muscle man in the house. Oh, I didn't say stop. I keep going, keep going. Keep your form. You got to keep your form. Now, for the rest of the message, Andy's going to be doing curls right over here. So you feel the difference. You change the resistance. You change the weight in this case. And you do actually feel it now, don't you? You're doing the same thing you were doing before, but now you feel the difference. And this is actually what increases the workout. Oh, nope, your form's slipping, Andy, fast. All right, go ahead. You can put those down. Can we thank him for bringing the guns out this Sunday? Thank you, Andy. Yeah, you're gonna wanna hydrate after that, buddy. So you get the idea, right? You change the resistance, you change the results. If you've ever tried to work out or tried to kind of get healthy or get in shape, you know that without resistance, you don't see much results. But when there's resistance, in this case, adding more weight, it changes the outcome. It changes the results. And that's how I want us to think about resistance this weekend, is that it's actually a good thing, that it's actually a gift from God because it will change something in you. I think for lots of us, what we want is, we want this kind of life, right? The 2 pound, like this is, I just want it easy peasy. I just want to kind of skate through life, no resistance, no struggle, no trials. But this doesn't grow anything in you. And there's something that is grown in you out of resistance that would not grow otherwise without it. In fact, I think this is what the writer of the book of James was talking about when he said in James 1 that we should actually consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Wait, let's just pause right there for a second. When you're at the gym and you increase the resistance, do you consider that pure joy? No, it does not. It feels like pure torture, right? But what James says is you should actually consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, or I would say resistance of many kinds. Whenever it is that you face trials or resistance of any kind, of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Something grows out of resistance, of trial, of struggle that would not grow otherwise. In this case, James saying perseverance. It gives you a strength that you didn't even know that you had before. And he goes on to say in verse 4, let perseverance finish the work. Let it finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Again, I would contend that resistance is actually a gift of God for your growth. Another way to say it is this. Resistance, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever resistance you're facing, resistance is the evidence that you're in the arena. that you're up to something, that you're contending for something, maybe even something of God in this world. Resistance is the evidence. If you are not facing resistance in your life, I would say, I would argue, that maybe your vision or your dream is too small. Or maybe you're heading in the wrong direction. Because anytime you're about anything of God, you will face resistance in this world. And while it may not be pleasurable, that doesn't mean that it can't be purposeful for your life. And what I've found when I face resistance is lots of times when I'm coming up against resistance, that's how I view it, that it's out there. It's them, it's my boss, or it's my family, or it's other people that are, it's all my haters out there, right? They're the resistance that are coming at me. But the truth is, if we were to get really honest, while that may be so, the greatest resistance that you will ever face in your life is not out there. The resistance, the greatest resistance that you will face is actually in here. It's in here. That's where the greatest resistance in your life actually comes from. It's not out there, it's in here. And that's incredibly important to understand. In fact, in his book, The War of Art, Stephen Pressfield talks a lot about resistance. This is what he has to say about where resistance actually comes from. He says that resistance is not a peripheral opponent, meaning it's not something else, someone else outside of you. He says that resistance arises from where? Resistance arises from? Within. Okay, I forgot to tell him, Andy. Okay, so when I pause and I like do this to you and like that's your turn to speak back to me. At our church, we kind of dialogue when I'm preaching. So I forgot to tell you that. That's on me, okay? The answers are always going to be on the board. It's an open book test. You literally can't fail. So when I pause, you just say the next word. Does that make sense? I forgot to tell you that. So that one's on me. Let's try it again. What Pressfield says is resistance is not a peripheral opponent. Resistance arises from within. It comes actually from within me. Look what he goes on to say. It's self-generated. I come up with it. And it's self-perpetuated. I keep it going. Resistance is the enemy within. That's where so much of the resistance in my life comes from. It's not out there. It's actually in here. So how do you win the war within? What do you do with all of that internal resistance that is always ever inside of you? What I want us to do is to look at a passage to see how powerful this inner resistance can be and what God wants to do with it and through it in your life. So I want you to grab a Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 3. So wherever you're at watching this right now, grab a Bible, go ahead and grab it. See, you may even be facing resistance, like I don't need to grab my Bible. That's resistance. Push through it. And turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're gonna look just at a very important moment in the life of Moses. And I don't have time to give you the whole backstory of Moses, but Moses was a Hebrew that grew up in Pharaoh's home. He was adopted in to the highest, most important family in the known world at that point and raised as though he was an Egyptian, but the secret was he was actually Hebrew. And through a long series of events, Moses actually fled from Egypt as a fugitive, fled, and was living in obscurity in the middle of nowhere as a shepherd for his wife's father's flock. If it weren't for the passage we're gonna look at here today, I believe you would not know the story of Moses if it weren't for what we're about to look at and what he faced. So Exodus 3, chapter 1 gives us some of that context. It says that Moses was actually tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, and one day while he was in the middle of obscurity, he comes across a very important moment on Mount Horeb. And there he is, and he sees something. And if you've seen the first 20 minutes of Prince of Egypt, you know where I'm going with this. Exodus 3:2 says this, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." You're familiar with this imagery, at least the burning bush? It's a really powerful, sacred, holy moment that Moses seems to stumble into. And I love his response. I didn't have to include it for our teaching this weekend, but I just, you know, we would all agree that Moses is what, like a top 10 figure in the Bible, maybe even top 5 figure. I just want you to get a real look at Moses because his response is priceless. This is verse 3, Exodus 3:3. "So Moses thought to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight. why the bush does not burn up. I love that we got his inner monologue. He's like, oh, that's kind of weird. I'm going to go look at that. I'm going to get closer to this weird thing. So he goes over to see this burning bush. And in this moment, he steps onto sacred holy ground. And God begins to speak to Moses. Again, this never happened before. There's this burning bush, and God is speaking directly to Moses in this moment. And God says to Moses, Moses, I have seen the suffering of my people. And God begins to tell Moses how he is going to rescue his people out of their captivity. How he, God, has heard their cries, and he is putting in motion his grand redemptive plan. He, God, will rescue his people out of Egypt. And he lays it all out to Moses. He says, Moses, here's the deal. I'm going to use you in my plan. Powerful, powerful moment of calling for Moses. And we'd like to think that if we had a moment like that, we would say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. But let's look at Moses' response. Verse 11, jump down to Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, who am what? Who am
I?
Remember, God just told him that God was going to do it. These are God's people and God was going to rescue them. But Moses, all he got was his part. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? How am I going to do that? And if I were God, thank God I'm not God. I'm not God. And just so you know, you're not God either. But thank God I'm not God. Because if I was God in that moment, I'd be like, no, Moses, did you not just hear what I said? They're my people. I'm going to rescue them out of Egypt. Did you not? You should be writing this down. Moses, get your tablet. You need to write this. This is important stuff. I am going to do it. And God goes on to explain to Moses how not long from now, those people, his people, would be rescued out of Egypt and brought to this very mountain, Mount Horeb, to worship God right where he was standing. It's a powerful vision that God gives Moses. Pretty cool, right? So again, you think after that, Moses would go, oh, I see. Okay. Yes, God, I'm on board. Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, okay. Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them then? And again, if I were God, I'd be like, really? You think that's going to be their question? What's on my name badge? Really? That's okay, Moses. All right, here's, okay. And then God gives Moses this powerful name. He gives himself this name. He gives it to Moses. He says, this is who you tell them I am. Tell them I am who I am. That's all you need to know. I am is sending you. That name, I am who I am, is one of the most sacred and holy, revered names of God. In the original Hebrew, it actually, as Moses would have heard it, was Yad He Vad He. I am who I am. That's actually where we get the name Jehovah from. So sacred, just a little like Bible nerd point here, okay? So sacred and holy was this name Jehovah that anytime someone was transcribing the Bible, priest was writing or transcribing the Bible, and they came to this name, they wouldn't ever even say it out loud. No one would ever say the name Jehovah out loud because it was so holy, so sacred, so significant. And when they were writing the name, they wouldn't even write the whole name. They took the vowels out and just wrote the consonants down. And when they just wrote the consonants down of the name Jehovah, anytime they came to that, a scribe would put their quill down, get a brand new quill that had never written any word before, and write those letters for Jehovah, then break the quill and throw it away so that no other name could be written by that quill. How powerful is that? How holy and sacred and set apart is the name that God gives to Moses? He says, I am who I am, and you can tell them that I am sent you. Powerful moment right here. Wouldn't you agree? God is just speaking to Moses, giving him such a vision. And he goes on to tell him of all that he's done in the past and all that he is going to do. Now, again, we'd like to think if we were Moses at this point, we go, oh, okay. Yes, I get it. Well, let's look at his response. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 1. Long pause. Then Moses answered God, okay. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Again, if I were God, thank God I'm not, I would have to take a deep cleansing breath at this moment and ask myself why I chose Moses. Like, really, of all the people, this guy. What if they don't believe you? Okay, Moses, all right, let me help you out here. I'll give you some visual clues here. So he asked Moses what's in his hand, and Moses says, it's my staff. You know, this is what he guided the sheep with. He goes, okay, Moses, take your staff and throw it down on the ground. Moses goes, okay. So he throws his staff on the ground, and if you know the story, instantly his staff turns into a snake, starts slithering around on the ground. That's pretty cool, pretty powerful. The God just did it like that. But then God goes one further. He says, Moses, reach down and grab the snake. Now, if I were Moses, I'd be like, and I'm out. I don't touch snakes. I don't do snakes, God, and I'm out. Find someone else. But Moses thankfully reached down, grabbed the snake, and the second he did, turned right back into his staff. Pretty cool. But God's not done. He says, Moses, hold out your hand. Now I want you to put it inside your cloak. Moses puts his hand inside of his cloak. He says, now pull it out. He pulls it out and his hand is covered in leprosy, boils. His skin is just falling off. And again, if I were Moses, I'd be like, I'm sorry. What did you do that for? Why'd you do that? God says, okay, now put it back into your cloak. Puts it back into his cloak, pulls it out. It's completely healed like nothing ever happened. And God says basically to Moses, that's just the opening act. You ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't even pulled back the curtain. If I can do this right here, right now with you, I mean, I've already done the burning bush, but you've seen these signs as well. Can you not imagine you have no idea what I am able to do. Again, Moses, I am going to do it. Do you believe that I can and that I will? Powerful moment. Again, if you were Moses, you'd like to think after the fire, after God speaking to you, after the staff, after the hand, that then you would get on board, right? Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. Just one more thing. I've never been like eloquent, like neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. See, here's the deal, God. I'm kind of like slow of speech and tongue. Like when other shepherds give me a put down, I like think of a comeback, but it's usually 10 minutes later. And then I can't go back because that's weird. I'm just not good at the talking part, God. And I imagine there's going to be talking in this. I'm not qualified. Again, if I were God, I would be like, oh my me, Moses. Like honestly, what part of this don't you get? How are you actually missing what I am going to do? And so God gives Moses a talking to about the talking part. He says in verse 11, who gave human beings their mouths in the first place? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. Seriously, Moses, you gotta go. Go. I am going to help you. And I'll give you the words. I'll teach you what to say. It's a promise from God right there. I will give you exactly what you need when you need it. Again, Moses, it's not all about you. This is what I am going to do in and through you. So God has said, now Moses, it's time. You've got to go. And I can imagine God at that moment going, so we're good, right? You got it? You got it, Moses? And look at his response in verse 13. Finally, exhausting all of his elaborate excuses, Moses just says this. Okay, pardon your servant, Lord. One last thing. Please just send someone else. He just kind of cuts right to the chase. Please, just send someone else. Have you met Aaron? Aaron's awesome. You should meet Aaron. He's great. Just send someone else. Not me. You've got the wrong guy. You picked the wrong person. Not me. Now, do you see what's happening here with Moses? Remember we talked about resistance and where it actually comes from? Think about when this is in the story of Moses. He would face resistance. There would be. He would stand before Pharaoh several times and face Pharaoh's resistance. He would have Pharaoh's army chasing him and all of the Hebrew people down and come to a body of water that they could not pass only to see God do it. He would face resistance from those people, from leaders that he trusted, as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, depending on God for everyday sustenance and supply. He would face resistance, but all of that would be later. That was then, out there. But where is his resistance coming from in this moment? It's all coming from within. All of these excuses, everything that he's come up with. Just think about some of the things that Moses just said and see if they don't sound, I want you to get real honest here, see if they don't sound familiar to you. As God has prompted you or called you into something, invited you into a next chapter, a next step of faith, a risk, listen to some of his excuses and see if they don't sound familiar. First one Moses comes up with, why me? Why me, God? Why would you pick me? Of all the people, why me? You ever felt that way? God, why me? I'm not capable of this. I'm not qualified for this. And he even says, what if it doesn't work? God, you're inviting me into this thing, but what if it doesn't work? Have you thought it all the way through, God? You know, the person who stands above time itself. Have you thought it all the way through, God? What if it doesn't actually work? What if I'm not good enough? Maybe you've said that one to God before. Maybe you have been prompted or invited, encouraged to lead a small group or a Bible study or step out and volunteer or serve even around here at the church. And your first thing that comes up in your mind is, I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not qualified. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not good enough. That's what he eventually says. I'm just not, God. I'm not good at this stuff. And then his final excuse that we just saw here in that passage was, you know what? Just not me. There's got to be someone else. I mean, God, there's like 7 billion people on the planet. There's got to be someone else other than me, not me. See, what's going on here in Moses is something that psychologists have a term for. They have a term for everything, but the term that they have for what's happening here in this passage with Moses is called self-limiting beliefs. You ever heard that phrase? Self-limiting beliefs. That's what's actually going on here. Moses is having his own self-generated, self-perpetuating, self-limiting beliefs. And all of us have them, just so you know. All of us have our own self-limiting beliefs. Oftentimes they're formed, kind of even locked in childhood. Maybe from something someone said to you or about you as a kid. Maybe it was an authority figure, a parent, a teacher, a coach said something about you, or you thought they thought something about you. And it doesn't even take much. It's just a little spark and that becomes a self-limiting belief. Maybe for you, it came out of heartache or it came out of heartbreak, a breakup or an ending of a relationship. Maybe it can come out lots of times out of dramatic events like a divorce or the loss of a job that just triggers all of our self-limiting beliefs, or a traumatic event like the death of someone that you love close to you, or an illness that is brought into your life or into your circle. It comes in all kinds of different ways, but they get locked in inside of us and they become these self-limiting beliefs. And all of us actually have them. And eventually what they become is the filter through which you see everything, your self-limiting beliefs. They become the filter through which you see yourself, through which you see God, through which you see the world. All of us have them. And if you're sitting here going, gosh, I don't think I have any self-limiting beliefs. Maybe pride or arrogance is one of yours. I don't know, because I don't know. I'm just guessing. All of us have them. All of us have those little stories that fire up anytime we come up against resistance, something of significance in this world. Maybe for you, yours might be, I am not smart. I'm just not smart enough, right? And you can say, I have data points to prove it. They're called my grades. I'm not smart, and so I'm not possibly qualified to do this, that, or the other. Maybe for you is, one is, I am unlovable. I'm unlovable. And I could go back to data points of broken relationships and people I've hurt and people who've hurt me, and I'm unlovable. And no matter how many times you hear someone say the words to you, you just don't let them sink in because you have this self-limiting belief that you are unlovable. Maybe one for you is, I am unworthy. We just sang about grace a little bit ago. We talked about grace, this gift from God that God like lavishes upon us. And yet still, even as we sing about it or talk about it here at the Crossing, you have this story in your head that you don't deserve this thing that God has made available to all of us. You're unworthy. Maybe one of yours is, I am an addict. And no one knows about this little secret habit, or everyone knows, and I've kind of blown up parts of my life. And so I'm not qualified. I'm not capable of doing anything of God in this world because I've got this stain, this scar on my life, this addiction. And so because of that, that's who I am. And that disqualifies me from this, that, or the other thing. Do all of us have self-limiting beliefs? You get what I'm talking about here? I could share with you some of mine, but this isn't a therapy session. But I will tell you about a therapy session where one of mine came up not too long ago. About 2 years ago, I was with my counselor, and big fan of counseling. I love paying someone to just hear me talk about my life, or complain about my life, and seek great godly wisdom from them. And so I was talking with my counselor. Specifically, one of my self-limiting beliefs is that I'm not a writer, and I was in the middle of trying to finish a book at the time, and I just had all these self-limiting beliefs come up, and the book was on prayer, and I was, you know, like, oh, I just can't do this, and I wasn't even praying about it. I was just complaining about it, and I was telling my counselor, I'm just not a writer, and I have friends who are writers. They're actually really good writers. In fact, several of my friends are New York Times best-selling writers, and so just their success is further evidence that I'm not. Clearly, you know, so I'm just complaining, talking to my counselor. And in the middle of this session, my counselor pulls his phone out, which if you're ever in counseling, not a great sign because you're either that boring or they've just started thinking about something else. And so I was a little offended, like, dude, I'm paying you to listen to me complain right now. Like, what are you doing on your phone? And he began to ask me, he said, so he knew that I was a pastor. So he said, now you do a lot of preaching, right? I said, yeah, I do a lot of preaching. Oh, a lot of preaching. How long have you been doing that? I don't know, over 20 years I've been doing this, like full time. This is what I've been doing over 20 years. Just types in his phone. I'm like, where's this going? He goes, how do you write your messages? I go, well, I manuscript my messages. I write them out word for word, and then I add notes and hieroglyphics and all kinds of things on top of it. Okay, how long is that typically? I don't know, anywhere between 6 to 8 pages a message. Okay, types in his phone. Like, how many weeks a year do you preach? I gave him the number. He's usually around this many weeks a year. And so he kind of puts it into his phone. And again, I'm like, where is this going? And then he kind of stops for a minute and he goes, you know, according to my data, my numbers here, it looks like over the last 20 years, you've written roughly around 6,400 pages worth of content. He said, how many pages is the average book? I'm like, I don't know, 200 pages. I don't know. Puts that in. He goes, so over the last 20 years, you've written about 32 books. And again, I'm like, where's this going? And he looked at me, and I'll never forget this, looked right across at me, and he said, who told you you're not a writer? Who told you that? No, of course, no one told me that. I told me that. Who told you? He said it to me. Who told you you're not a writer? And the only thing I could think to say is, well, I'm not a good writer. I mean, because, you know, you gotta self-sabotage somehow, right? And he just, all he did was just say, this is a self-limiting belief. There's actually evidence to the contrary. That this is how these things work. They go deep. And they can have a power, they can take the wheel of your life. And the greatest resistance that you're going to face is not actually out there. That's not to minimize or make small or light of any of the challenges you're facing right now. Those are real. But the greatest challenge and the greatest resistance is actually from within. That's where the war is waged. And I know what you may be thinking as even as I'm saying this. You're like, okay, that sounds good. Thanks for your message. Add 6 more pages to your total count. But you don't know my boss. You don't know how hard it is at my work. You don't know how hard. I talked to a woman last night after church, and she was telling me about how it works. She is kept from opportunities and made even fun of because of her gender and because of her age. You know, and so you say, you don't know my work. I appreciate it. I get it. But resistance is out there. Or you don't know my family. You don't know what it's like when we get together. You don't know how hard it's been the last number of years in my family. Or you don't know what I'm physically going through right now. You don't know the things that are holding me back and the things that, and I get it, you're right. I don't know your story. I wish I did. I don't know your story. I do know my story. And I do know the story of Moses that we just looked at together. And I do know that the war is actually waged within. It's actually not out there. It's really actually in here. And if you ever want to win that war within, you have to get what Moses missed in this moment. You've got to get what Moses actually missed in this moment. See, for anyone who's in relationship with God, there's something that's true of you, whether you realize it or not. You actually have a gift from God called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And the second you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually takes over like inside of your life. And of the many amazing things that the Holy Spirit actually does in your life, one of the greatest gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us is it reminds us the truth of who you actually are in Him. The Holy Spirit reminds you of the truth of who you are in God. And in fact, I believe the whole reason that you came this weekend is to hear this. Like if you forget everything else I say, maybe you'll remember Andy lifting the weights. But past that, if you forget everything else I say, don't miss this. In fact, you may want to write this down because I believe this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear and wants to remind you of whenever it is that you face that resistance, whatever it may be. And it's simply, the message is simply this. This is what you need to remember and be reminded of, and I need to remember and be reminded of. This is what the Holy Spirit of God says to you. I am who I am, says I am. I am who I am, says I am. Now, my church people would be going, woo, that's good, woo, woo, say it again, woo. Okay, no, now you're just patronizing me. I'm actually gonna have you turn to the person next to you and preach that to them. Look someone in the eyes, turn right next to you. This is not like an optional exercise. Everyone look at someone right now in the eyes at all locations. If you're watching a Starbucks, find someone next to you, look them in the eyes and say these words. Say, I am who I am, says I am. Now listen. You keep looking them in the eyes because now you're gonna say it back to them. Say, you are who I am, says you are. That's actually the truth of who you are. It's not all of the self-limiting beliefs, all the lies that you've believed, the stories you've told yourself about yourself. You are who God says you are. I am who God says I am. I need to claim that in my everyday life. And whenever I face resistance, which I will on a daily basis, I can be reminded by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am who I am, says I am. That's who I am. I am not the self-limiting belief. I am not just the sum of all my circumstances. I am who I am, says I am. Do you know who I am, says you are? I am says that you are loved. You are loved. I am says that I am loved. God doesn't just put up with you. He loves you, every part of you, all of you, even the parts you don't love about yourself. I am says that I am loved. I am says that I am chosen. God's not obligated to love you. He chooses you and He desires to be in relationship with you. I am says that I am chosen. And if you're in a relationship with God through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, there are more truths about you because I am says that I am forgiven. And every time, lots of times, my self-limiting beliefs, my internal resistance comes from things I did in the past that God's already forgiven, but I have not forgiven myself for. Those things come right back up online and I keep disqualifying myself because of things that God already took care of when I confessed it to Him. I am forgiven. That's who I am, says I am. I am says that I am redeemed. That means made new. That God's not done with me yet. I am says that I am, listen to this, a new creation. That means that I'm being transformed. That means that I'm not supposed to be who I was a month ago, a year ago. That God is actually always making me new. And lots of times He uses resistance to grow that in me that would not grow otherwise. I am a new creation. Listen to this. Some of y'all need to see this. Get this. When you look in the mirror first thing in the morning, I'm not sure what it is that you say to yourself about yourself, but we have all kinds of messages for ourselves, don't we? When we catch a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror, we have all kinds of stories about our looks and our body and all our worth. Do you know what I am says? I am says that I am made in His image. That I am actually a mirror of the living God to this world. I'm in His image. You are made in the image of God. That's greater than any message you could ever say to yourself about yourself or anyone else could ever say to you about you. I am made in the image of God. I'm a reflection of God. I am a child of God. That's what God says. I am says that I am a child of God. I have a family. I have a home. I have a place. I have a purpose in Him. I am says that I am actually more than a conqueror. Listen, all that you're facing right now, and I know it's there's struggles at work, there's struggles in your relationship, there's struggles in your family, you're facing it, and you can begin to believe that those circumstances are greater than Christ in you. But nothing can come at you that is greater than Jesus in you. Nothing, period. That's why I need to remind myself, I am says that I am more than a conqueror. That these circumstances, this season, is not the end of my story. I am says that I am supernaturally gifted. That God has given you spiritual gifts to do far more than you could ever do on your own. I am who I am says that I actually am. It doesn't matter who you say I am. It doesn't matter who I say I am. What matters most is who I am says I am. And when I cling to that, when I allow the Holy Spirit to remind me of that, it transforms that resistance, those self-limiting beliefs. Moses missed it in this moment when God is saying, this is who I am that I am, and I am sending you. And when I get who I am in him, changes my whole perspective, reframes resistance for me. And so the homework that I'd love to give you this week, and I know as you're like, it's summertime, why do I have homework? I think this will help. I think if you go along with this, it'll help. Is I want you to find a post-it note somewhere in your house. It's usually in the junk drawer. Find a post-it note, and I want you to actually write down on the post-it note one of those little phrases, those reminders. I have one here that says, I am loved. And I want you to place it where you most need to see it. A place where you find yourself facing the greatest resistance. For a long time on my laptop, I had written right on the little right-hand side where I type, it said, I am God's beloved. And it was to remind me that God doesn't need me to do anything for him. He loves me as I am. And out of that love, I do for God. I have several actually in my office on my whiteboard. I have a couple. Maybe for you, the best place to place one is on your mirror. For a long time, I had one right on my mirror in the morning that reminded me that I am God's son. Maybe you need, there's one about you. I am God's new creation. I am beloved of God. And you place it right in the mirror. So that's the truth that speaks over the lies that you tend to believe when you look in the mirror. Maybe for you, it's difficult at work right now. There's a challenge at work. And so what you need to write down is a little poster that says, I am more than a conqueror. And place it right on your boss's office door. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That's incredibly passive aggressive. Please don't do that. And don't say you're from the crossing if you do that, please. But somewhere at work, you need to put that to remind you, no. There is a God who's greater than these circumstances. And there's something he actually wants to grow in me through this resistance. Simple little post-it note can transform your week and I believe transform your life. I am who I am says I am. And I wanna pray for you, pray for us as we endeavor to remind ourselves of what God has already been saying to us, already been telling us from the moment you were born to this very moment right now. You are who he says you are. And so what I'd love to do is have you take a posture of prayer that we take at Soul City. I'm gonna ask you to stand, if you would, please, as we close in prayer. And if you've been around me or if you've ever been to Soul City, you know that the posture we pray with is open hands. We open our hands up to pray. And maybe you were like, you grew up around church, you were taught to pray with your hands folded. That's not in the Bible. They just do that so you don't poke the people next to you. It's great. It works when you're a kid, but I think this is a better posture of prayer because what it means is, God, I'm open to receive what you have for me and I'm willing to give all that I have to you. So can we just pray together right now with open hands and open hearts that we would get what God has for us this weekend? Let me pray for you. God, I love this church and I love these people, but not nearly as much as you do. And so I am, we are asking you to speak the truth of who we are to us. Remind us again. I know you've been speaking it. But all of our self-limiting beliefs, all of our resistance is keeping us from hearing that truth. So Holy Spirit, right now, would you do a washing, a cleansing effect over our hearts and minds right now and renew us with the truth. We literally renew our minds with the transformative truth of who you are and who we are in you. Jehovah God, thank you that you have not given up on us. Thank you that you have so much more for us. Now help us to walk into the challenges that we face, the resistance that we drum up all on our own, with a deeper truth, a greater truth of who you are and who we are in you. May it be so, my brothers and sisters here, this weekend and throughout this week and throughout their life, God, that we would walk with a greater confidence because we know who you are and whose we are. So Jehovah God, we pray this all in your name, in the name of the great I am. Amen. Amen. I love you, Crossing. Thank you so much for having me back. Love y'all. Thank you. Have a great week.
Hey guys, one of the things that we're trying to do with you guys who watch online is to make sure we stay connected. That's one reason why we encourage you guys to interact with us during the service, because we just want it to be more and more of a community. One of the things that we just launched is an online connect card. We would love for you guys to fill that out. Let us know who you are, where you're from, how many people are watching, just things like that. We just want to make sure that we stay connected to you. And this online connect card is a great tool to do that. That will let us know that you're out there, and we can give you specific announcements that pertain to our online community. So make sure you fill that out, right? It'll be available for the coming weeks to come, but do that for us. That way we can, again, we can stay connected, all right? Speaking of that, we still need a good number of you guys to join us to beta test our online explorations class. It'll happen here in the coming weeks, but I'd love for you guys who are watching to help us test this out, okay? Explorations is a great class that we offer at our campuses, and we're trying to offer it now to people who are watching it online this fall. But we need a number of you guys to kind of help us work out the kinks, okay? We've already kind of had we've already done it one time, but we're looking to do that again. So if you're interested in helping us test online explorations, email us online@thecrossing.church. Okay? A lot of other things going on, so just make sure you stay connected to us. Fill out that card, help us do explorations, stay connected this summer. You're invited to do that with us. I'm glad we get to do this thing together, all right? See you next week.